Well, I would ask you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 15. In the little bit of time that remains this morning, we are going to talk about Abraham. And we're going to not actually read through the whole passage right now. We're going to kind of bounce around. But if you have a Bible, you can find Genesis chapter 15. If you need a Bible, and we have some blue covered Bibles scattered, it's on page 10. So we are in a series called 66 Books. And last week, my friend Joe Brown was here, and I had a chance to listen to his sermon, and was just blessed myself. I loved how Joe described himself as an old friend of mine, and then he even said, now I'm an old friend of yours. And so I love that, and I love the reception you gave him. We talked later on Monday, and he just appreciated everyone in the conversations. And he, in our series, getting back through, kind of moving from Genesis to Revelation, we're still in Genesis, and yet he had the Tower of Babel story, Genesis 11. And what he kept reminding you of and myself as I listened, God sure came down. God sure came down. And it's a glorious truth that God did that. Well, this morning, we kind of turned the page, even though I've had you go to Genesis 15 in the blue-covered Bibles. This morning, we are going to talk about the story of Abraham. And really, the story of Abraham starts in chapter 11 at the end and goes all the way for several chapters into the 20s. And we are going to look at some more of Abraham's story next week. But actually, the story of Abraham isn't the story of Abraham. The story of Abraham is more about the promise-keeping God that Abraham followed and believed in. And so that's our big idea this morning. Our God keeps his promises. Our God keeps his promises. And so with your hand there in Genesis 15, now flip back just a few pages to Genesis 11. We need to start the story of Abraham there in Genesis 11. And so, in context, of course, the Tower of Babel, that was Joe's story last week. But Joe mentioned as well that actually, there's Genesis 10 and 11 aren't in chronological order. It describes at the end of 10 the scattering and all the different people. And then 11 sort of tells the story that brought that about. And then it sort of comes back to the story of the descendants after Noah. And we looked at that several weeks ago. And one of the descendants of Noah, was Terah, and this comes through Seth, and Terah fathered Abraham. So Genesis 11:26, this is where we see this name for the first time. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, those three, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, just to tell you, Abram's name is Abram, and he's going to be married to this woman, Sarai, and later in the story, their names get changed, and I'm going to probably just right now, let you know, I'm going to refer to them as Abraham and Sarah, and we don't have time to get into every nuance of their story and when the name change happened. So he is still Abram, but I'm going to just refer to him as Abraham, and you can give me a pass on doing that, even though the text is going to say Abram. And if I revert and go the other way, you know that I know, and that's good, and we'll all be happy with that. So Genesis 11, we learn there that Terah, one of his sons, was Abram. Let me read at verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, who would later be called Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And now we come to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and I put it on the screen. You can look at your Bible or take a look up top there. Now the Lord said, or had said, is probably more likely, to Abram sometime prior, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, we have to just stop for a second and appreciate this. This is the first introduction we have to Abraham and God interacting. And so it's kind of comical to think about, but probably Abraham, you know, is looking around like, who are you? What are you? They had lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. This wasn't yet, you know, the people of God, Moses, the Israelites. Right? This is all before all that. So God is about to choose Abraham, and that's one of the things we're going to see. It's from Abraham that the people of Israel would come. And so people have some awareness of God. We don't really know what it was like for Abraham to be in that line from Noah through Seth and on down. But it's kind of assumed here that Abraham didn't know God, and here God appears to him. And God says to him, go from your country. And what we would learn as we would read through all these chapters, Abraham had a lot of money. He was well off, and God calls him to be a nomad, to leave home and to wander and to take everything of his and to go to this land that God would show Abraham. He doesn't even tell him where it is. I've heard one pastor kind of do a funny little thing. Abraham says to Sarah, honey, God spoke to me. Well, who's God? I don't know. Well, what did he say? He said to leave. Where are we going? I don't know. And this whole kind of back and forth, you know, that you can kind of picture husband and wife having this classic conversation. Not a lot of information coming from the husband here. But he didn't have the information. God simply said, go from your country to the land that I will show you. And leave your kindred, leave your father's house, leave the security that you have, and go. And then we have now verses 2 and 3, and these are amazing. Again, they're on the screen, or you can look at your Bible. God says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families, all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. This is an amazing promise. And again, we just don't have time to unpack everything going on here, but this is not simply about God choosing Abraham to bless Abraham, although that's there. Really, there's three things that we're going to see in a moment. And a big part of it is that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. God chose Abraham and his lineage so that he and his family would bless the nations, the peoples of the earth. But we have this amazing promise right here. In fact, later on, Abraham's descendants are going to be said to be as numerous as the sand of the sea and stars in the heaven. And at this point, Abraham is already 75 years old. We read already that his wife wasn't able to conceive. We don't know why, what that was all about, but she's not able to. And God is making this promise to Abraham, 75 years old. His wife is getting older too. And what maybe some of you know, the whole story of Abraham isn't just this one of stellar, moral, upright character. Abraham does some pretty goofy things. He's not a hero in any way other than he trusts the promise-keeping God that who comes to him. And the story gets messy. There's a lot of weird things that go on, but they are going to have that promised child. We're going to get there next week and take a look at that. But this is amazing right here. So three things just in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. First off, God promises to make Abraham into a great nation. In other words, a whole new country or society. Like you, I'm taking you from your kindred, and I'm making you a people. I'm creating a new country here out of you. Number two, God promises that Abraham will be blessed and get a great name. And this is all about God's covenantal, meaning special relationship, if you will, that God is making with Abraham. And it's about a personal relationship. God isn't just off in the distance sending Abraham out, and he is entering into this personal covenantal relationship. And then third, God promises to Abraham that in you, all the families, all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. This is where good newsing begins. So we often think about in the New Testament, the gospel, which means good news, and we're told to go and proclaim good news and to bless people with the story of grace. Well, it started back here. Abraham was chosen to be a blessing, and this is just wild and crazy. Ultimately, it is God who's going to save a people, his people, through Abraham's family. This is God graciously, sovereignly promising something. promising something unconditionally. But yet, jump down to verse 7, it all hinges on this one word there. Genesis 12, 7 says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" And offspring there, again, to a 75-year-old with no kids, to a 75-year-old whose wife can't have children, there's a lot of hurt right in that statement. And we know what that's like in our day too. We know what it's like for families to want to be parents, to want to have kids, and to struggle and to struggle. And for as much hurt as there is in our day, it was multiplied in ancient times. To be barren, as the text says, would have had all sorts of misery and just shame attached to it. In ancient societies, all the aspirations and hopes were focused on family, on being able to pass on your name and those sorts of things. It had everything to do with success, prominence, and so much like that. So to have children was huge. To not have children was a huge, huge disappointment. And again, hard, hard thing. And here, God is promising offspring. God is promising this. And so again, if you know the story, there's a lot of wondering how this is going to happen. And Abraham, actually, later in the story, is going to try to do it his way, and some of you know about that, but God would and will fulfill his promise. And again, we'll get there next week when we get to the story of Isaac. But now jump now to 15, and this is where I want to spend the few minutes that we have left this morning. Genesis 15:1 says this: after these things, and so we have to just hit a little pause and kind of talk about what things have just happened. Chapter 14 is the story of Abraham rescuing his nephew Lot. Remember, Lot had traveled with the family, and between chapter 12 and 15, Lot's family grows up, and they split and divide in terms of the land, and some things go down, and Abraham has to go rescue Lot. There's basically a war with tribal chiefs and their people and just some crazy things that go on. And Abraham has just had all this happen. And so it's after these things. So right after saving his nephew and, you know, being on the verge again of maybe dying and, you know, not continuing on, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And that, again, we can read that very quickly, and it sounds like stuff we expect to hear. But note this, that's the first time that phrase is used in the Pentateuch. So the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. The word of the Lord coming is a phrase reserved mostly for when the word of the Lord came to prophets later on. But here, the first time it shows up, the word of the Lord. This is, the writer's telling us, this was verbal, this was direct. I mean, it wasn't just an idea, it wasn't just a hunch. This is God showing up again to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision and said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Some translations say that, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and I am your very great reward." And so it's a little ambiguous in the Hebrew. Is it just this promise of reward in general and related to all the other promises, or is it God himself? Either way, he says, "I am your shield and your reward will be very great." Again, God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. We need to hear this. And I don't want us to miss these first two promises right here in 15:1 to Abram. "I am your shield. I am your shield." Think about a shield for a moment. There's nothing, you know, unusual. Sometimes Bible words in English say one thing, but there's, you know, some nuanced meaning that doesn't mean what we think. Think of a shield. Think of something that you would hold up to be protected from things being shot at you or you know, weather or whatever it may be. You know, some of you think Wonder Woman and her shield. Think Captain America and his shield, okay? Think of, you know, a Roman soldier and a shield, okay? That's what God says about who he is. "I, Abraham, am your shield. This is a statement that the writers of the scriptures would pick up on over and over again. Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Or Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. And in that picture, the shield isn't so much to protect from attack, but from harsh weather. Sun is great, but too much sun, you need a shield. Or if too much rain or snow or intense weather, you need a shield, you need a protection. The Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or one more, and these are just four examples. Psalm 119, 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And that's what God says to Abraham. And God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And he says, Abraham, you scared, you just rescued Lot, but I am your shield, and I'm here, and I've got a word for you. The next statement there as well, I am your reward, which shall be very great, or I am your very great reward. God's already promised him offspring. And so at this point now, Abraham's got to hear that and think, well, where, God? Because now more years have gone on. He's no longer a young 75. He's a bit older yet still. And God is still coming back to that promise he had made and saying, I'm your reward. Your reward is great. I'm a very great reward for you. Now, I want to pause just for a moment. Sometimes as I prepare to teach and preach through a passage, the application to my life is, I'll just say, minimal in the week prior, and then it's sometimes Sunday and after that the things that I'm talking about, I then am able to call to mind, just hopefully like you do as well. And then other times, as I'm studying and working on things and chewing on things, God blesses me, if you will. And this happened to me just yesterday. So just yesterday, there was a conversation I had, and the conversation went south with this person. And middle of the afternoon, I was in here. I was doing some further setup, and I just was hurt. I was angry. I was upset at the person and the conversation. I was upset at myself. And, I mean, it was physical for me. I was not restful. And as I'm working, and that's sometimes my default when there's unrest, right? Oh, well, let me just do something. I don't have to deal with this. But God was gracious, and it's as if he nudged me and said, hey, remember that passage that you're going to talk about tomorrow, Paul? I am your shield. And I just thought about what a shield means, to be protected from assaults. Because part of what I was dealing with were some just lies, I think, related to that conversation I had and that person, probably in my own mind making it more than it was, maybe the enemy just wanting to lie to me so that I wouldn't forgive and I wouldn't bear with. And all of a sudden, the shield, God's my shield. And I'm thinking of other passages. I'm thinking of in the New Testament where Paul says, take up the shield of faith, of trust. And Abraham, if you know his story, he's one of the fathers of faith, of trust. And all of a sudden, I started thinking, wow, I wonder if the Apostle Paul had Abraham in mind, had these ideas in mind, that this great patriarch who was known for his trust, that's what faith means, trust. And so when he says, take up the shield of faith, what is the shield of faith? It's to trust God. It's to trust God's word. And I'm just experiencing all of a sudden protection that comes from a shield. And then that second phrase, your reward shall be very great. I'm thinking about, well, what is my reward right now? And, oh, we could sit here for hours talking about our rewards as Christians. But what came to my mind was from Galatians chapter 4, where Paul writes there, talking, he says, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And I thought, my reward is is I have God, and God knows me. And I know him, but like Paul wrote in Galatians, but no, actually God knows me. And he still likes me. And for about 10 minutes, sitting right over there on the stairs, meditating on these truths, I was able to work through what I was going through in that moment. And I point that out because God's a promise-keeping, promise-making God. And he shows up to Abraham and he says, I'm your shield, I'm your great reward. But he said those things, not just to Abraham, to his people. And those are promises to you and to me. Whatever you're going through today, do you need a shield? God's your shield. Trust that. Let this be God's word to you today, that he longs to be your shield. And the assault may be nonstop, and it may be 35 times bigger than what I was dealing with yesterday. And sometimes the fight of faith, for me, it was about 10 minutes and praying and meditating on, chewing on these truths, seeing them and praying them. And after about 10 minutes, I was back. And for you, it might be 2 minutes, it might be 30 minutes, it might be 30 days, but oh, don't neglect these wonderful, great promises. So God here in Genesis 15 says, I'm your shield, Abraham. I'm your great reward. Down in verses 4 and 5, again, is the promise of a son. And Abraham, he goes back to God in this passage and says, but I don't have kids, so is it going to just be basically probably one of my servants? And God says, no, it's not, Abraham. I am going to provide you with a son. I love from the Jesus Storybook Bible the phrase Sally Lloyd-Jones wrote in regard to this story. So Abraham trusted what God said more than what his eyes could see. That's worth tweeting, since you all tweet. No, you don't. Abraham trusted what God said more than what his eyes could see. His eyes could see no children, but he had faith, he had trust, and he pressed on. As messy as his life was, and as goofy as he was, he pressed on. God also promised him land there as well. But then the heart of this chapter comes toward the end, starting at verse 8. But Abraham said, O Lord God, some of your Bibles might say, Sovereign Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess the land and have offspring? You keep saying you have these promises, God, but how will I know? And so God does something pretty cool. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And the story is fascinating. Let me walk through it and say a few things. God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought him all these. And likely Abraham knew what they were about to do. It says there, Abraham cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, kind of like a little tunnel of bloody meat. Okay, now we kind of think that's weird. We should, but apparently to Abraham, this is just normal. When God asked for the stuff, Abraham seemed to know. So this is bizarre to us. We aren't used to, you know, at wedding ceremonies and wedding covenants doing those things. We sign our names, we sign paper, right? And that's what holds our word together. But this was different. Don Carson, one of my favorite New Testament scholars, he notes that in these days, there were all kinds of covenants, of relationship, contractual relationships that people entered. And often, a sovereign regional power, a superpower, if you will, they would enter into a relationship with some smaller country. And so there were all sorts of big powers throughout the years. But basically, this is what it would look like. The big sovereign would say, we will look after you, we will secure your borders, we will make sure that you're protected against your enemies. And you, well, you'll pay taxes and you'll show your allegiance to us. And the way they would ratify that agreement is this kind of animal stuff. And then the two parties, the leaders, would march down the aisle between. And it was a way of saying, if one of us fails to keep our word, may what we just walked through happen to us. Pretty intense, pretty intense. It's as if God, because what happens here, and because of time, I'm going to summarize. Abraham falls into a deep sleep. In fact, it says in verse 12, it was a dreadful sleep. And then sort of in a daze, Abraham sees this torch, this fire pot go through. And it's the presence of God. And so God, if you will, the superpower in all this, who was able, of course, to protect Abraham, he doesn't make Abraham go through and then go through with him right next to him. God alone goes through this, as if to say, God, Abraham, if I blow it, if I fail at keeping my word, may this happen to me. Oh, and Abraham, if you fail at keeping your part of it, may this happen to me. Everything at this point is about God and God's promise, because God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And that's what's so stunning. Instead of, again, the fire pot and Abraham, it's just God. God taking full responsibility for the fulfillment of this covenant. Full responsibility by God, all by himself. There's one word to describe that. It's grace. This is grace right here. God saying, it's all up to me. Not only is that astounding, but what we know is that God makes these promises, he keeps these promises, and Abraham, he would not live up to his part of it, and yet God would keep his promises. One day, many years later, some 2,000 years later, Jesus would go to a cross, and he would give his life to fulfill the new covenant. Because there were other covenants that would come after Abraham. There's the Mosaic covenant, which is about law keeping. And yet, as we studied in Galatians last year, there Paul said, that first covenant, though, speaking about the one to Abraham, isn't put away just because another covenant comes. It all goes back to that covenant of grace. And so the Abrahamic covenant that we see here is so similar to finally what Jesus does when he dies and says, it's me. I'm paying the price because you failed. And so here I am going to fulfill my word to you and pay the price so that I can still bless you, so that I can still be your shield, be your God, and give you all the things that you have been promised. It's astounding. It's astounding. Genesis 15 is just revolutionary when we think about how far back in time it was, but what God was saying, what God was doing. And so we've got a couple of individuals that are come. I'm invited to come forward now because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And so, guys, you can come up and prepare to pass the elements. Jesus, on the night before he went to the cross, gathered with his closest followers. And he gave a meal. We call it communion or the Lord's Supper. And Paul, the apostle, writing about this event, says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so we come and we get to remember that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God, and the same promises are there because of Christ to us. Do you need a shield today? Do you need to know that God is your great reward? It's been done. It's been accomplished because God paid the price. God did that, and the blood represents that new covenant. And so we take this meal to worship him and thank him and to respond to him. It's all grace. It's all grace. Everything we do in faith and trust, like Abraham, is a response to God first, being this gracious God that he is. One writer says this, "What Genesis does not say, but we know by hindsight, is that the day will come when the Lord will take upon himself the penalty of our broken promise." So let's pray and take this meal. God, thank you for being the same God that you were and are to Abraham, and that you were the time of Jesus, and you are today. And I thank you for just the real moment I had with you and your promises yesterday to be my shield, to be my reward, to allow me to work through that and to be blessed by your promises. And I pray for our church that we would too. Whatever we're facing, God, you make promises, you keep promises. And the story of Abraham, and there's so much we didn't cover, ultimately is about you and about who you are. And now as we take this meal, we remember, Jesus, what you did to bring about our salvation, our forgiveness. You lived the perfect life we don't live and could never live. But then on the cross, you died to forgive. And so we remember your body now as we take this bread in Jesus' name.